Good morning, Christians. It's wonderful to be with you this Lord's Day. It's good to be here. Grace and I watched the celebration of life service yesterday, and we were deeply moved by the faith that we saw and the prayers and the thoughts that were led. It was a tragic time, but it was good to see faith in the midst of that time. It is my hope that God grants those who are mourning now the peace and the comfort that he can give during this time. My text this morning is Psalm 34 in verse 19. Psalm 34 in verse 19. The title of my lesson is The End of Affliction. Psalm 34, 19 reads, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Come, let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Father, indeed, we come to you now, who is our deliverer, our rock, our redeemer. And it is to you that we pray, and only you, for you alone can hear our prayers in the dead of night and in the early morning. It is only you, O Father, who can reach out to save us from sin, to save us from ourselves, and to save us from the evil one. We are so thankful, Father, that indeed there will come a day in which you deliver us from every single affliction, and how we long for that day. It is your Son's name we pray. Amen. My family often reminds each other of this proverb. Not in the Bible, but it probably could be. No good deed goes unpunished. No good deed goes unpunished. You try to do the right thing. And what happens a lot of the time? All of your goodwill gets back in your face like an overfed baby. Back in 99 and 2000, we were over in Romania. My family was doing missionary work over there. And there were many of those who were less fortunate living on the streets. And during that time, my mother, a woman of goodwill, was going to buy one of these less fortunate men a loaf of bread. A loaf of hot, warm, fresh bread. The kind of bread, if you're familiar with it, that the end is actually the best part. And so, in broken English and in broken Romanian, they kind of went back and forth to say what she was trying to say and convince him. But all he kept doing was pointing at the most expensive pastry in the display case, saying, "I want that one. I want that one." And Mom was saying, "No, I want to buy you a loaf of bread. It'll fill you up longer. It's better for you than this piece of pastry here." And so back and forth they go until finally my mother, frustrated, walks away. Not until the man gave her one last gesture. He took his fingers, put them right here, and shoved it her way, which, in case you aren't familiar with, that is the universal symbol of you are the devil. No good deed goes unpunished. Do you know that? Have you tried to do the right thing? Well, that somebody's got to complain about it. Somebody's got to say, "Hey, that's not the way I would do it. Hey, it was great the way it was before. What are you trying to do around here?" This is the truth of the Bible, the truth of life itself. It bothered my mom, just like it bothers you and me. But when we try to do the right thing, something wrong happens many times. Our text this morning is not blind to this fact. Our text this morning plainly says, the righteous, many are their afflictions. And so today in our lesson, I want to look at these two ideas and work them together. That on the one hand, the text does proclaim, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But on the other, the Lord will deliver them from them all. And then at the end, we'll look at the union of these two ideas and how they do come together. Thanks be to God. The Lord delivers us from every affliction. Amen? Amen. So this first idea, Affliction, many there are. Let us examine this idea. Let us think about this idea together, about affliction being on those who are righteous. This first idea here is talked about in every aspect of Scripture. There is really not a single person in Scripture who is righteous, who is free from affliction. The only one I could think of is Enoch. He gets one verse, so does he really count? I don't think so. But what about Abel, Abraham, Abigail, Amos, Andrew? Are their lives free from affliction? No. No, they aren't. If you read the Psalms, what is there across every page of the Psalm? God, oh God, deliver me. Hear my prayer. Why have you forsaken me? The hand, my enemy surrounds me like lions. They bare their teeth at me. The righteous person in these Psalms, they find their afflictions. What about Job, Joshua, Jonathan, and Jeremiah? Full of affliction. God's people are always under the weight of Satan's offense. He's always after the children of God, wanting to bring them down. The story of the parable of the sowers also testifies to this, that when the seed is laid down on the rocky road, the birds come out as soon as they can. The sun comes out. The thorns and thistles come out. The righteous will suffer. Jesus himself and those after him, Jesus in Luke 6:26 says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." What is he getting at there? What is he saying? Woe to you when all men speak well of you. He is saying that if you're living a life where everyone has a nice thing to say about you, that nobody says, well, I don't agree with this, or whatever it is, that if you live a life where everybody is nice to you, he's saying, whoa, watch out, whoa. Peter, the bold apostle in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, "Do not think it strange, the fiery trial before you." The epistle, 1 Peter, deals so much with this idea and topic of suffering. And he says to us, don't think it strange. Don't think it's a weird thing. Why? Because he knows his Lord suffered. And so we must suffer as well. And James, the great brother of our Lord, the half-brother of our Lord, in verse 2 of his epistle, comes right out and says what? Consider it joy, James 1, verse 2, when you encounter various trials. Not only are you going to encounter them, but he says, consider them joy. As if it's a given, you will encounter various trials. And it is true, we will encounter various trials. You ever try to do the right thing? It comes back in your face. It's like the world somehow just gangs up on us when we try to do the right thing, try to do to better ourselves somehow. Maybe in a physical sense or even a spiritual sense. But if you ever try to do a diet or something along those lines, well, you'll never make it. Oh, why can't you eat that? Don't you know that's good for you? It comes out all the time. In fact, a clinical psychologist, or person who was a clinical psychologist, Jordan Peterson, says in his work that when he is counseling people to do better and to get their lives in order, whether it's from addiction or a negative self-talk or whatever it is, he not only has to help them get through their problems, but he knows instinctively that as soon as they try to get better their lives, he has to teach them how to talk to their family members. He has to teach them how to talk to their friends, because they're going to find resistance. They're going to find people who are saying, well, that's a terrible idea. Like those outside of the walls looking at the people in Nehemiah's day saying, ha, if a fox jumped on that wall, it would crumble to the ground. And you know that, and I know that. And so don't be surprised by this. Whether it's talking to your coworkers about Jesus, whether it's sharing a Christian idea on social media, or working on controlling your tongue, you will find those who will afflict you. You will find those who want to come after you for these things. And it does not mean we ignore them, but we don't think it's a strange thing. The devil will always send his angels, his agents after you to choke out whatever progress you had. He relishes in inflicting God's people. He's like a roaring lion. And I believe that roar is the suffering of God's people, that he roars in our faces and grabs our attention with that roar. But we can resist. Now, some of us may be familiar with that idea and know that, yes, of course. Yes, of course, the righteous are afflicted. And I know this. But do you know the second half of this wonderful verse? Do you know that the Lord will deliver the righteous out of every single affliction? Do you know that? I hope that you do. I hope you can see that here. It's a wonderful thought to be delivered by God. In the New Testament, the idea of salvation comes in three different stages. There's the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. That you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved through and through. And so it's a promise here in Psalm 34 and verse 19 that he will deliver you, a promise to say, I will deliver my people. I will deliver the righteous. You know, those in Paul's day said, well, the resurrection has kind of already happened, or there is no resurrection. There is no deliverance. There is no salvation. There is only what is the here and now. Paul says no. Christ says no. They are wrong. There is the judgment day. There is the afterlife. Heaven's gates will be opened to all of the righteous. How horrifying if we read this text this morning, Psalm 34 and verse 19, and it read something like this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of some of his afflictions. What a terrifying thought. Oh, some, well, I mean, that's better than nothing. Or if you read the text and it said the Lord would deliver him out of most of his afflictions, we would say, well, better than not much. But that's not our God. That is not our God. Our God is a deliverer. Our God is a savior. And he will deliver us out of every single affliction. That's hope. It's not hope in the worldly idea that you kind of hope something happens. Well, I hope it's true. That's Christian hope. That's hope that you can take to the bank that is more sure than our bills, that is more sure than anything on this earth, that the Christian hope that the Lord will deliver the righteous from every affliction. God delivers. We must believe it. We must believe this. We must hold this deep down in our hearts so that whatever comes our way, we know how the end plays out. We know the ending of the story. This can help us in many ways in our faith. This deep belief can ward off any trial. Any temptation can just wipe away if we believe that we will be delivered from every affliction. Can you imagine if a generation arose in which every Christian fully committed this idea? Could they be stopped on this earth? No, you can't stop that belief. You can't stop that conviction. They would be out and about on the Lord's work, and you couldn't stop them. This idea helps us see the big picture of the world and help us to believe in God that he will work out his salvation upon us. And we can be bold and we can be daring. This includes during this time of COVID. Not arguing that COVID is not a threat. It is a threat. It is a sickness. It is a disease. It does happen. I know several who've had it. And one that has perished. But you know what? It's not the only diseases there's ever been. Some of you, much older than I am, maybe remember polio. Maybe you've heard of diseases like, well, influenza, of course, but tuberculosis, measles, mumps, and rubella. You know, the one you get your kid for your shot, the vaccines and such. You know, scientists have dealt with those. Medical scientists have dealt with those to a good degree. And in fact, HIV, the teeth have been knocked out of that thing by these powerful, cheap drugs you can give once a day. And so our grandparents, our great-grandparents lived in a world much different than ours, with really, especially with the wars and such, a time when there was much death, much destruction. And if we're gonna cower and say, Lord, where are you? He's been here the whole time. But Satan has used this disease to bring fear into the heart of many of those who are Christians and called by his name without looking at the context of things. I'm not saying it's not a problem, but we can stand firm. We can be truthful. We can listen to the word of God. You know, we're not in a world war. Some days it feels very close to one, but we're not. We're not during the Blitzkrieg in which many of the places in London were being bombed almost, sometimes very consistently. And you know, enduring a war, whenever a soldier or a citizen falls behind enemy lines, what does our country do almost every time when a citizen or a soldier falls behind enemy lines? Our country goes and gets them and sacrifices to go and get them and say, come back, come to my side. You're not going to stay over there. Even if it's a body, our country will go and get them. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven, that God knows where we're at, that we are in the power of the prince is over this place. He knows we're behind enemy lines. And the white rider with his 12 legions of angels will not let us perish. He is and still is on the mission to rescue all of God's people, to deliver us from these things. The Lord will deliver you from every affliction. So let's look at these ideas together. How do we make sense of these ideas? On the one hand, the righteous suffer. On the other hand, he will be delivered. Doesn't really make too much common sense the first time, you know? I mean, doesn't our Proverbs all say, if you do good, you'll be good? Doesn't Psalm 1 testify that they who plant themselves by the word of God will prosper in all that they do? Why then does the righteous suffer? The main reason is because our world is indeed upside down. I don't know if you know this, but sin is everywhere. Sin poisons everything. Every part of our lives have been corroded and destroyed and infected by sin. Ever since the fall, ever since being kicked out of Eden, our life has been that way. And so we grow old. And so we die. And so we get sick with disease. And so in this world, for now, the righteous indeed are afflicted. So how are we delivered? It's really that first clause helps us understand that. The righteous is afflicted so that we may be delivered. This text helps us see really the gospel. That the righteous one, Jesus Christ himself, has been afflicted and delivered. And so that all who are afflicted now will be delivered once again. And we are afflicted now. But it is no comparison to the affliction of Jesus Christ, who is left by all of his friends, all of his apostles, save John and a few of the women. He was beaten by Romans who were experts at torture, who knew how to make people feel pain without killing them too fast. He was afflicted. He was wounded so that we could be delivered. And Paul, with such wonderful language, writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, a passage that should be on our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. He says, this is Paul, shipwrecked twice, beaten a couple of times, whipped 39 and whipped without number, says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory." Now, I've never been shipwrecked. Well, in a kayak, but that doesn't count. I've never been beaten by stones, although a brother has thrown a few stones at me before. I've never been dragged out of a city and everybody thought I was dead, but that's happened to Paul. I've never been betrayed like Paul has been betrayed. But he says, in his writing, and in his way, he says, for our light affliction, he knows the glories that are waiting for us. He knows the future God has prepared for us. And so he can see and say to his afflictions and the afflictions of those he sees during the famines that were happening in his day and those being kicked out in Rome, he can say, these are light for the eternal weight of glory coming our way. He knew that the Lord delivers us from every affliction. There was a preacher who lost his wife. As a young wife. And he was known for his illustrations. He was driving to the funeral with his children. And his daughter asked him a very haunting question. His daughter asked, "When mom died, did it hurt?" And this man, known for communicating truth, didn't know what to say and stared ahead at the road. Until finally a semi passed him by and they knew what to say. And he said, "Daughter, does it hurt when the shadow of the semi comes over you?" She said, "No." He said, "Jesus took on death itself so that your mother would only face the shadow." And indeed, what happens. Christ took on death himself. He fell down into the great abyss and it spat him back out. And on the way, he dealt death the mortal wound. That death is limping right now. It's going to die. It's going to be done. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more decay. That Jesus took on the pains of death so that we could live free, that one day our hope, that deliverance we're talking about in Psalm 34 and verse 19, that is the resurrection. That is all of those of God saved marching out of the graves to meet him in the air, as Paul teaches us. And the trump will be sound, and the Lord will descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I'll end this morning by reading a passage from Exodus chapter 14. I love this passage. It's a great passage. The Prince of Egypt and the Ten Commandments both really capture the scene as far as the graphically, visually. This is the parting of the Red Sea. But as we read Moses' words to the people at the Red Sea, instead of thinking of all the Egyptians, which is right, and we are the spiritual successors to those in Egypt waiting for our promised land. Instead of the Egyptians, think of your afflictions. Think of the thorns in your side. And read these words of Moses as he comforts the people about to pass on dry ground. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Amen. Every affliction will be swallowed up into the deep abyss, never to see again on that great day. Are you of the righteous? Are you of the righteous? Are you of those who've been marked out by Christ, who wear his name as Christian, who've been baptized into his name? If not, that does not mean your life is free from affliction. It's not only the righteous who suffer, but also the unrighteous. But we have hope. Is it a hope that we desire to extend to you? We do not say that as soon as you are baptized, that your life will be free from affliction. That's not the story. That's not what we talked about today. That's not what the Bible says. But when you go through affliction, there's a light at the end of your tunnel when there was no light before. If we can help you make this decision, please come now while we stand and while we sing.